Luke chapter 19. We didn't sing that old faithful Palm Sunday song this morning, waving palms with loud hosannas. Didn't have our palm tree branches here to wave them together. That's a big market for that on Palm Sunday. We've got our little palm here we can be waving just as much. It's commonly called the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Triumphant. Triumphantly. I think that word has to do with something of exuberance, something of joy, something of victory, triumph. This triumphal entry marks the beginning of the original Passion Week. Seems like now that Passion Sunday was last Sunday and Passion Week is from Passion Sunday to Palm Sunday. But originally, Passion Week was Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Maybe even some mourning on Saturday. This is this Palm Sunday that is listed in Scripture is one of only two events that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. John doesn't really have a whole lot in common with the synopsis of the other three, except for Palm Sunday and the feeding of the 5,000. The record that these gospel writers give us far more detail than any other period in the life of Christ. It's understood, I think we all understand, that Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry occurred on a Sunday. The first day of the week. It was the day after the Jewish Sabbath. But the Friday before this, at least it's relatively thought of as the Friday before this, Jesus was in Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, and they were headed towards Bethany, or ultimately towards Jerusalem, that there were some cries made. Somebody was crying out for Jesus to pay them a little bit of attention. Matthew records that there were two blind men. Mark records that it was Bartimaeus. It's always a point of interest, I think, when people look at this and say, well, there's a discrepancy. There's a contradiction in Scripture. Not necessarily. It's not a contradiction. It's what one person perceives more than what the other one does. And apparently to Mark, it was the man Bartimaeus that stood out in his thinking and in his mind. In Matthew, he saw and heard that there were two blind men crying out. And Jesus went to them and said, what do you want me to do? They said, well, we want to receive our sight. And so Jesus restored their sight. I really don't think that the multitude that was around, I don't think that the disciples that were gathered around really had a whole lot in their mind or a whole lot in their thinking as to what was taking place. They didn't understand just the few days ahead. I don't think they were able to understand just even the things that had just recently happened. But I don't think that there was a single thing that took place that Jesus didn't bear in his thinking. Jesus heals these two blind men. We also find that Mark records that there is a fairly good-sized crowd that accompanies Christ. Catch that, son. And And then when we look over into John's record of these circumstances, the crowd is thought to be the people from Galilee. They were Galilean pilgrims. If you think about that, you'll understand that these Galilean pilgrims were probably not Jews, but they were probably Greeks. These Galilean pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. These Galileans were also very likely aware of all the miracles that Jesus had done. And so they leave Jericho and they head towards Jerusalem. And if it was on a Friday that that took place, and you're following with me, you realize that they were traveling towards Jerusalem, but they were not going to go all the way to Jerusalem because even though Bethany was fairly close to Jerusalem, they had to be in their position of rest, their place of rest, by sundown on Friday. And so there's no record of anything that takes place here in these passages from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. It was the Sabbath. They were in a place of rest. It was very likely that Jesus and his disciples took this day and was spending it at Mary and Martha's house in Bethany with Lazarus. Back of your mind, keep in there thinking that Lazarus was also being looked for. He was wanted dead as well, because it was through the resurrection of Lazarus that Jesus gained such authority and gained such power among the people, or following among the people. So they wanted to kill Lazarus too. But then Sunday morning, you know, how early it was, we really don't know. Easter Sunday clarifies that it was at the dawning. But Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they began to make their way on to Jerusalem. The next little town that is between Bethany and Jerusalem is Bethphage. You only find that name of that town in this reference, in these passages. You don't find it in the Old Testament. You don't find it in other gospel recordings in other places, but it's only here for whatever reason. It was probably considered to be a suburb of Jerusalem. And that suburb was a detached suburb. It was probably an attached suburb, taking all the way from the eastern gate down over the eastern slope out of Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley and up over the western slope of the Mount of Olives, very likely even encompassing over the top of it, going on towards Bethany. Probably not up to Bethany, but on towards Bethany. I would love to take you all on that walk from Bethany to Bethphage and over the Mount of Olives. It'd be nice to be able to go back in time when Jesus did it, before all of the commercialization that has taken place and all the growing that has taken place. But as they approach this little town suburb called Bethphage, Jesus stopped. And it tells us in Scripture that he sent two of his disciples into the town to get some donkeys. Again, one gospel writer will say that they went and loosed the colt and brought it back. And another gospel writer says that they went and loosed both of them and brought them back. Apparently, he only rode on one of them. And when they returned with the donkey or donkeys, the processional began. What a glorious time it must have been. Who started it? Who really began this glorious procession? I suppose that we could understand that the disciples had something to do with it, because apparently they took of their garments, their outer garments, and laid them across the donkey in place of a saddle for Jesus to ride on. Then there were people that began to lay their garments down on the roadway, cutting off branches off of trees and laying them down in the roadway as well, making a pathway for Jesus and his donkey to ride through or ride on. They began to chant, or they began to sing. One of the things that they were singing is this word, Hosanna. You can find it there in the different gospel writers that would include that. But they were chanting this word, Hosanna. You and I probably think of the word Hosanna as something along the line of hallelujah. The word Hosanna, though, mainly or specifically referred to save now. The equivalent of that word Hosanna in today's language would be very similar to, or very likely simply mean, God save the king. They weren't necessarily shouting hallelujah, but they were shouting these words, or this word of and this term that would indicate that here is a king that is to come, that is coming into Jerusalem. We can look at it and say, well, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, there were some people there that said, why don't you rebuke these people? It wasn't so much necessarily simply because they didn't like them praising Jesus. There may have been a cause for an uprising, or a cause of the Roman rule coming and suppressing this, because they were saying, here comes the king. Jesus said, oh, if I stop them, then immediately the rocks are going to cry out. It was a great time of rejoicing. It was a great time of celebration. There was a lot of excitement. Yes, there was a lot of praise. These people were full of what Jesus was, of who he was, and giving him praise. It was a glorious time. I wonder, though, what was going through the mind of Christ. What was it that was weighing in on his mind? If he's like you and me, which he was, If it were us, if it was me, if it was you, we would probably have the circumstances that surrounded us bombarding our mind, the things of the past, the things of the future, and him knowing the things of the future, that had to weigh in on him even more so than what it would on us. And so as he's riding in and all this is going on, the chants of praise and the chants of being the king and God save the king, or save now, I think it's Psalm 118, verse 25, if my memory serves me correctly, begins with those two words, save now, which is the same word as Hosanna. And that verse in Psalm 118 was used in their solemn worship around the sacrificial times. And here they were using it now for him. And he knew. He knew, looking ahead, how prophetic that word was on that day. They didn't understand that, I'm sure. It was just a couple of days before this. Just a couple of days before this, there was a mother that came to Jesus and asked Jesus to give her two boys special attention. Isn't that like us? Isn't that the story of humanity? My kid's destined for greatness. Don't touch my child. Can't you see that the problem here is not my child, but the adult that's involved with this situation that encompasses my child? Lord, why don't you give my two boys special attention? He had to let her know that that wasn't a possibility, that that was really over the top. I'm sure that the actions of the multitude weighed in on him. I'm sure that the realization that the praise of today that would soon dissipate to the condemnation later in the week was weighing upon his mind. It had to be in his thinking. He was surely also thinking about the Passover meal that was about to take place and how he longed. I mean, it was a longing in him. That's what he expresses. He longed for that time of celebrating the Passover with his disciples before his suffering. That had to be in his mind as we read the whole scope of the story. Along with that Passover meal, what his plans were to do at that time, the sharing of the cup and the bread with his disciples, the washing of the feet of the disciples, all that had to be in his mind as he was preparing and thinking and riding in on that donkey. Thinking about the betrayal. How could he not think about that? One of his chosen men was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver and betray him with a kiss. It had to weigh on him. The denial of Peter. I think that was weighing on him. If those two things weren't enough, then you'd have to add in as well that very likely that the disappearance of all the disciples weighed on him. Because it says they all forsook him. They all took off. They all went and hid in the darkness. They were afraid of what this would mean to them. Could he have been thinking about the Pharisees? Could he have been thinking about the high priest? You know, the religious ruler, the high priest, and all that was to take place with that, with him, the accusations. But Luke shares with us a piece that the others don't record. Listen to the record here in Luke chapter 19. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You and I all are aware of that little nugget found in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. It was at the death or the funeral of Lazarus, his friend, and he was grieving along with the grievers there, the mourners. He was grieving along with Mary and Martha. And the record is that he wept. Luke records that here as well. That he wept over the city. When he was come near, he beheld the city. You see, I think that Bethphage goes up over the Mount of Olives and on towards Bethany, because as they were approaching the Mount of Olives and coming up over the top, then he could look down over the side and look over the western slope and of the Mount of Olives and over the Kidron Valley and then look over top of as well of the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And being up at his vantage point, he could see pretty much a large portion of the city of Jerusalem at that time. The Eastern Gate held so much for them. And it was at that point, somewhere along the line, as he topped over the hill of Mount of Olives, looking down over across that beautiful scene, that his heart was suddenly smitten by the reality of what was taking place. You can see his words here. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around, keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Can you hear the passion? Can you hear the compassion in his voice? Maybe can you see the tears flowing from his eyes as he looks out over Jerusalem, as Luke tells us he wept over it. You see, his heart was hurting over this city. His heart was hurting over this people. It was his people. They were going to physically abuse him. As a matter of fact, they were going to mutilate him. Mar his visage beyond recognition is what it tells us. Scourging was a cruel and devastating punishment. They were going to humiliate him. Cursing, spitting, slapping, mocking. They were going to give him a final rejection. Can you imagine what it felt like when they chose Barabbas over him? I understand that he knew that that was the way it was going to go. He was going to the cross. That was his point. But still on the human side, when they chose Barabbas over him, that final rejection, they were going to crucify him. Killing him by one of the most cruel means ever. I believe that all of this was on his mind, and yet we find compassion flowing from his heart. Even in the midst of all of this sorrow, even in the midst of all this anguish, there was compassion coming from his heart. Another time we find that Jesus cries out of how he wanted to protect them and gather them in under his wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. This city with such compassion, just days before he would hang suspended on a cross by three nails. How is it that he could have such compassion under those circumstances? This is what I want you to take away from this Palm Sunday 2017. I told you some time ago that I've been following a 40-day devotional by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he has to say. I want you to hear this. A Christian community either lives by the intercessory prayers of its members for one another, or the community will be destroyed. I can no longer condemn or hate other Christians for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble they cause me. In intercessory prayer, the face that may have been strange and intolerable to me is transformed into the face of one for whom Christ died. The face of a pardoned sinner. That is a blessed discovery for the Christian who is beginning to offer intercessory prayer for others. He said, as far as we are concerned, there is no dislike, no personal tension, no disunity or strife that cannot be overcome by intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the community must enter every day. Offering intercessory prayer means nothing other than Christians bringing one another into the presence of God, seeing each other under the cross of Jesus as poor human beings in need of grace. Then everything about other people that repels me falls away. Did you get that? I think that's the message of the words of Christ as he looks over Jerusalem. And his heart cries out, his eyes weep with tears because he's looking at them through the eyes of God. Everything about other people that repels me falls away. Then I see them in all their need, hardship, and distress. He wept over the very ones who would abuse, reject, and kill him. While we can celebrate the entry, his entry into Jerusalem, and we have a picture into his compassion for those around him, how can we do anything less? I've heard it said, oh, you don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand the stress that I'm under. You don't understand what I've been through. I'm talking about a hurting world all the way around us. I'm talking about pain all the way around us. I'm talking about tears that are shed on a daily basis because of the pain that they are living in. Jesus looks at them and says, everything about them falls away. Everything about them that repels me falls away when I become intercessory in prayer. Jesus is giving us that picture. Bonhoeffer has the way of putting it into words. Looking unto Jesus, the Hebrew writer said. Looking unto Jesus. Maybe we could change those words just a little bit without taking away from the meaning, but looking through the eyes of Jesus. Looking unto him, but looking through the eyes of Jesus, we can see that he still had compassion, knowing all that was to take place. Even from those that were dearest and closest to him. There is no dislike, no personal tension, no disunity or strife that cannot be overcome by intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is the purifying bath so that everything that repels me about other people falls away when I pray for them. Did you grab that today? Did you allow that to lodge in your heart and in your mind to take it home with you that no matter what the circumstances are, that as we pray for those around us, when we see that sinner that is walking down the street, we don't see them as some dirty person beneath us, but we see them as somebody in need of grace. And we pray. Palm Sunday is a time of rejoicing more often than not. But I trust that we will get a glimpse of Palm Sunday in this vein as well, that we can see it through the eyes of Christ, knowing what all was to take place. He had compassion. Let's stand together this morning.